It was one summer evening. There was a pretty bad thunderstorm going on. Mom was tucking the six-year-old son into bed. He was kind of a little nervous and kind of whimpering, and it was just, you know, crashing, and he was scared. And he said, "Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight? Will you sleep in my bed tonight?" And she said, she just kind of smiled, and she hugged him. She said, "No, you'll be okay. I'm going to be sleeping with Daddy tonight." And so it got silent in the room, and there were just a few little whimpers, and then she heard a voice as she was turning around to walk out the door. "The big sissy." All of us have fears. Some people are afraid that the corporate hierarchy is going to decide to downsize the company and you might lose your job or get a job that you're not very interested in. Some people fear that their spouses may find somebody else more appealing. Some kids seek shelter in their room behind closed doors because they're afraid of what's going to happen between mommy and daddy. The arguing, the yelling, the noise. People sometimes fear the future. They fear aging parents. Sometimes people fear that a skeleton in the closet that maybe nobody knows about is going to be revealed, or maybe even something that's going on in their life right now could be revealed. Some people fear failure or fear being alone. Some people fear for their safety. Many people, according to the statistics, fear public speaking. I'm just wondering this morning, how many of us would say, struggle with fear sometimes? Can I see your hand? And mine's up there with you. Today, the psalm that we're going to study as part of our series is going to address this all-important subject of fear. It's Psalm 27, and I invite your attention there. We're going through the psalms in this series, Psalms, the God We Worship. Today, we come to Psalm 27, and the author of Psalm 27, David, was a man that was well acquainted with fear. He had a lot of things in his life that could make him afraid. And so what he writes to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit really can help us today to deal with this thing, fear, that we don't want but is often there. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of You, seek His face. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. And we're going to look at this psalm today, and we're going to learn some things from Psalm 27 about how to overcome fear. In some ways, it almost doesn't feel right to analyze a psalm in this way, because the psalms are expressions from people to God. They're deep heart expressions. They were used in individual and especially in corporate worship in Israel. And there are many, many emotions that are expressed in these. And I don't think, for instance, that David, as he was penning this, was thinking, okay, all through the centuries, I'm going to write a way for people to overcome their fears. I don't think that was his motive. But the beautiful thing about the Word of God is God can take a heartfelt expression from one of his servants thousands of years ago, and we today, because it's been preserved for us in the Word of God, we can look at it, we can listen to it, we can lean into it, and we can, yes, examine it and say, what is it that helped David overcome his fears? And therefore, what is it from God's Word that will help me overcome my fears? So it's very relevant to do that, and we're going to do it. There are four things as we walk through the Psalms that help us to overcome fear. First of all, focus on who the Lord is. A lot of our fear comes from focusing on things other than God, like our problems, our concerns, our worries, our past, our future, what if, I woulda, coulda, shoulda, and all of that. David focuses on who God is. He says, the Lord, he comes right out of the gate, the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Light and salvation, this speaks about the work that God brings to deliver people in salvation. He is our light. Spiritually, we are by nature separated from God and therefore in darkness. And yet, David says, the Lord is my light. He is my stronghold. Now notice, he doesn't just say that the Lord is a source of light, a source of strength, but he says, God himself is my strength. The Lord is my light. He is my salvation. He is my stronghold. God does not promise to keep his children away from all pain and suffering. I don't believe he directly causes all pain and suffering. He sovereignly allows us to go through things, but promises that it'll never be more than we can bear. He promises to be present with us in everything, whether it's good or bad. And he also promises in Romans 8, which we studied several weeks ago, that whatever happens in life, he is going to cause it to create some ultimate good. So we don't need to fear, panic, or run when we encounter difficulty. David was a military leader. Look at the terms here. These come from his life as a military leader. He says, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it's my enemies and foes who will stumble and fall. Verse 3, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Now think about this attitude that David is adopting now that is overcoming fear. I started to call it fearlessness, but when you hear fearless, somebody is fearless, it's like, well, they don't have fears. David had fears. He just overcame them. But think how real it is. Think about David's life for a minute, the writer of this psalm. He was the one that was going to be anointed as a king, and his father, when they was asked, do you have any sons? Let's bring out and look at your sons. Well, yeah, he brings seven of them out. David's out in the field and got this one. Well, no, that's not the one, Do you have anybody? Oh, well, yeah, there's an eighth one. This is the David that served King Saul while Saul was the king, and yet Saul rejected him. In fact, Saul was threatened by him. And Saul tried to kill him. He lived a lot of his life on the run from Saul. This is David who lost a baby in death. This is David who, after he became king, his own son Absalom created a rebellion against him and was going to try to overthrow him and overthrow the kingdom. 2 Samuel 15 to 17 shows how Absalom had gathered the outstanding young men in his cause, and he had publicly disgraced David, and he was organizing his own army. Certainly, David knew what it meant to have fears, and fears that were real. So this kind of attitude towards fear is, it's real, but it's also not automatic. We don't automatically say verses 1, 2, and 3 in our lives. It requires growth. It is a growth process. And that raises the question, how can we get to the point in our lives where we can indeed be on top when the deep waters come? How can we say these things? After all, none of us are David. And yet we saw how God enabled David to overcome his fears. And I would say that fearless faith or courageous faith in God is not a natural thing. It doesn't come naturally to us. It must be developed. And there's an answer in the next several verses. In fact, David opens up a process where our confidence in God can grow. And that leads us to verse 4 through 6, and the second way to overcome fear, and that is make communion with the Lord a priority. Make communion with the Lord a priority. So here's David opening the psalm, and he's saying, oh, the Lord is my light and salvation. And now he seems to start talking about a little bit of a different thing. And let's watch how they're connected. Verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Now, does verse 4 mean that David literally wants to live inside the temple compound every day? And by application, would we say we want to live on the church campus in the worship center every single day? That's not what he's after here. In the Old Testament, the temple was the visible expression of God's presence. So God was everywhere. God lives everywhere. But there were gradations of holiness that God allowed them to understand. For instance, the entire land of Israel was holy because it was inhabited by God's people. Jerusalem was even more sacred, considered more sacred. The outer court of the temple was even more sacred. The inner court of the temple was more sacred than that, and the Holy of Holies was a place that the high priest could only go in once a year and never stop moving while he was in there. There was this sense that God is going to express his presence to his people in this place. And so when David can say, this is what I seek, this is what I'm after, this is my desire, this is my priority, this is my commitment. What is it, David? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. The idea is that he's having constant communion with his God. That he wants to be in God's presence. He wants to be as near to God as he possibly can be. And what does he want to do? It says there at the end of verse 4, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord is not something where we would look at him and say, oh, well, isn't he beautiful? Like we might say a work of art is beautiful or something like that. The beauty of the Lord is the expression of goodness or favor to God's people. That's why, for instance, Moses could pray in Psalm 90. Verse 17, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. David wants to see the glory and grandeur of God and to seek him in his temple. In the Old Testament, when people would be said to go seek a false god, it would indicate that they were going to commit themselves to a false way of life. They were going to really be committed to the wrong thing. And so when we, or when God's people in the Old Testament were seeking God, it meant a 100% commitment. Full, God, I'm giving you, I'm seeking after you. It's not just I'm seeking answers from you, but I'm actually seeking you. I want to be with you, God. I want your way of life to be my way of life. Now let's think about how these first two sections of the psalm relate to each other. In verses 1 to 3, we get confidence in God and trust. And then in verses 4 to 6, it's communion with God. It's fellowship with him. And I think they bleed into each other. I think they go back and forth. I think it kind of goes both ways. I think verse 4 gives us the root of David's confidence in God. The fact that David has fellowship with God, that David was called a man after God's own heart, that David spent time in God's presence. As he spent time in God's presence, that gave him confidence in God. And then as he saw this confidence in God grow, as he saw God deliver, as he saw God do things, it built his confidence in God, but it also built his desire to get to know this God better. And so they work both ways. They're related to each other. So how can we do this today? What would this look like today for a person to say, well, yeah, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. What does it mean to spend time with God? We don't physically go, and we teach that and preach that here, that God doesn't physically live here in this building, that this building in itself is not necessarily more sacred than any other building. What makes it sacred is the gathering of God's people that come together here and we worship God here. But being in God's presence is something that we do just like we could do with anybody. How do you get to know anybody? How do you enjoy anybody's company? You make time for them. You spend time with them. You sit with them and you talk to them. And you listen to them, and you do things together. And that's the way we get to know God. We take his word, not just on Sundays, but we take his word and we open it up. And we say, God, you gave this to me and to us to talk to me. And I want to listen to you now. And he gave us prayer so we could in turn talk to him. Sometimes we make it so complicated, but it can be as simple as setting aside time to be alone with God. Well, he says, I want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Years and years ago, there was a little prayer guide that is out of print now, but I'm happy that a new group has revised it and made it in an electronic form. It's called the 2959 plan. And when I was in high school and college and just starting to learn what it meant to commune with God, this little 2959 plan, it is 2959 comes from basically spending 29 minutes and 59 seconds with God. Not that you timed yourself, but it's like, hey, how can you spend half an hour with God? And it was a guide, and it was great, and it was a tool, and there are a lot of helpful things in it. But one thing, certainly one of the greatest prayer lessons that I personally have ever learned, and I say I've learned it, I don't mean that I've mastered it, because I'm still in the process of learning it by experience. But let me just put it, there's a little chart in there that was something like this. So here we are. This picture's you. And you've got a prayer request over here, right? You see it? And you've got a prayer concern. And there's God. So there's three things in play here. There's you, there's your request or your concern, and there's God. And they say, here's what we tend to do. We tend to glance at God and gaze at our requests. Oh, we're so troubled and taken up. We see impossible situations. We see things that we need God for. We see things where we need miracles for, that something needs to happen. And so we gaze on the request and we just kind of glance at God. Can anybody relate to that? And what they said is, try it this way. Try to glance at your requests and put your gaze on God. And that changes things. It doesn't change the hardness of the request. It doesn't change how much potential damage to God's kingdom or God's work there is when the request is not answered. But what it does is it changes our hearts. And we gaze on God and glance at the request. And I don't know about you, but I want to do that more and more and more in my life. And David says, here it is, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek after Him. Now, why does David want to dwell there? Why does David want to dwell in the temple? He answers it in verse 5. For in the day of trouble, that 4 links what he's just been talking about, gives the reason. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. This is the place where the king is going to find safety. It's not in the strength of his armies. It's not in their great military expertise. It is in God's presence, in God's temple. Verse 6, what will happen? Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. God protects, his people rejoice, and then there's more praise. And that's the cycle. God protects, his people rejoice, and then we have more confidence. Now, some people mistakenly teach or believe that if you are spiritually mature, you will be above struggle. Some people think when they struggle, like, oh, what's wrong with me? This just shows how unspiritual I am. And maybe it's come from bad teaching along the way. Maybe it comes from perfectionism. But sometimes we just really, really think that struggle means lack of spirituality. And I want to tell you something. I love the fact that God has inspired verses 1 to 6 of Psalm 27 to be in His Word. It shows us a great expression of confidence. In fact, this is one of the most tremendous expressions of confidence, of faith in God. God is my light. God is my strength. God is my stronghold. I'm not going to fear. And if that's all you read, if that's all that was there, you might look at David and you might say, David sure had confidence in God, didn't he? And David really communed with God. That was the one thing he wanted more than anything else. Wow. And you might set David over here up on a pedestal and say, I can never be like David. Because I have a struggle with fear. I have a struggle with worry. I have a struggle with anxiety. Well, guess what? As glad as I am that verses 1 to 6 are in the Bible, I'm just as glad that verses 7 to 12 follow it. Because in verses 7 and following, David starts crying out to God. And we start to feel David's anxiety and David's fear. We start to see David's desperation. And these verses give us the third way to overcome fear, and that is to seek the Lord's help in prayer. Sometimes you don't automatically have confidence in God. You need to say to God, God, help me. And this is what David does. He cries out. There are two petitions, two longings between verses 7 to 12. Hear me in verse 7 and teach me in verse 11. These are emotional verses. Verse 7, hear my voice when I call. Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. I don't think David said those casually. I think David was crying out to God. He was asking for mercy because his own needs were so great. Although he's been wrestling with God or wrestling with fears that threaten to overwhelm him, here he says, I'm going to seek God's face in prayer because God has invited him. He knows that God has invited him to prayer. That's what he says in verse 8. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. You know, everybody in life longs to be in relationship with people that will receive them for just who they are, that won't judge them, that will listen to them, that will be there when they need somebody. And this is what David is seeking in these verses. Verse 10 is an amazing verse. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. You know, relationship with parents should be the one relationship that you could count on forever. That's the way God intended it to be. That's the way God intended. He intended for mother and father that give birth to children, that they would be there for them, that they would provide them stability. They would train them, they would love them, and they would always be for them. But unfortunately, in our society, we live in a broken world, in a broken society, and there are people who can't say that. They can't say, my mother and father are always going to be there for me. But look what David says, even when the deepest human relationship fails, even if my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. God will never forsake me. Now verses 7 to 10 were a cry for intimacy with God. Now verse 11 is a cry for wisdom. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. In his book, Out of the Miry Clay, John Hercus describes David the child this way. The kid was a genius, brilliant, with an IQ of 150-ish, the musical talent of a Beethoven, the poetry of a Shakespeare, the hand and eye coordination of a Babe Ruth, and a military genius that has never once reappeared in all of history. Yet David is saying in this psalm, with all my ability, with all that I've been given, with all the opportunities I have, I cannot handle life by myself. I need you, God, to make a level path for me. That's what David is saying here. And as we come to verses 13 and 14, David starts wrapping up the psalm. And we learn a fourth way to overcome fear, and that is to wait on the Lord. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. These verses show us that David expected a breakthrough. David expected to get an answer to his prayer. And that's why he encouraged his own heart and our hearts in verse 14 to wait on the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Take heart means hold on to your courage and don't give up. Don't give up your confidence in God's faithfulness to you. Keep on waiting. Wait when God's timetable is different than your timetable. Hang on and wait for God to show you that He is God. Now let's think about the negative effects of fear. If you're a Christian, if God has saved you and given you new life, the most wonderful thing that ever could happen, one of your responsibilities is to tell other people about that and to share with them, share with people who don't know Jesus Christ personally so that they can know it. But it's called witnessing or sharing your faith or sharing your testimony, whatever lingo you use. It's something that we're called to do, and most of us know that we should do it, and most of us are scared to do it, right? Fear, where we're like, oh, what are they going to think of me? Are they going to think I'm some religious, narrow-minded bigot or something like that? Or are they going to reject me? Fear can also keep us from welcoming others. You know, a lot of times the people that we reject are because people aren't like us. Their skin isn't the same color as our skin. Their socioeconomic status isn't the same as ours. Their background isn't the same as ours. And we're afraid. I didn't have that in my notes, but I just remembered one of my favorite movies is Remember the Titans, and it's about racial reconciliation in Virginia. True story on a football team, and a white player and a black player. I remember that scene when one of them looks at the other one, and the white player looks at the black player who have become really good friends, and he said, I was afraid of you. Fear keeps us from welcoming others. Fear can keep us from accomplishing things for God. God wants to use you to do something great for Him. And sometimes we're afraid what that's going to mean or look like. Now, what do we do with these fears? We get to know God personally more and more. We wait for God because He's present, whether we can always see Him or not, whether we realize how much He cares or not. Now, I want to put the four principles back on the screen. I want you to look at that for a minute. I want you to think, what is in common with all four principles? Here they are. Focus on who the Lord is. Make communion with the Lord a priority. Seek the Lord's help in prayer. And wait on the Lord. Let me give you 30 seconds just to look at that and think and ask that question. What's in common there? So the answer is this. All four of these concern how we relate to God. Right? The Lord is the common element in all four of these. We focus on the Lord. We make communion with the Lord a priority. We seek the Lord's help in prayer, and we wait on the Lord. And that's why we can say God's word today is this. We can overcome strong fears by relating to a strong God. We can overcome strong fears by relating to a strong God. Now think about the psalm. The psalm opened up with talking about fear. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It ends addressing strong fears on how we relate to God. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And so we say this psalm teaches us we can overcome strong fears by relating to a strong God. What are you afraid of today? What are you facing today that seems to be overwhelming? Is there something that you're facing today? Is there something that you faced in the past? It's going to happen eventually to all of us. Because we live in a broken world, and there, not everything goes, quote unquote, right in this world. And we face situations that we never envisioned ourselves being in, and we have a tendency to be afraid. We all have times when we need God to be our light, our stronghold, our fortress. Friends are great. God uses friends in our lives. Family is wonderful. Family can be a great source of support. Counselors can help us in certain situations when we need them. But it's not friends. It's not family. It's not counselors. It's God Himself that is our light and our salvation. And our stronghold. There was a family that had multiple children, multiple boy children. And the middle son was about 4 years old, somewhere between 3 and 4. And his older brother was 2 years older than him. They lived in a house where you walked in the front door and immediately you had to go up steps to get to the living area or down steps to get to the basement area. And so one day, the middle son was at the bottom of the steps and wanted to come up to the top of the steps. And his older brother was tantalizing him. I know that's hard to believe, those of you who have multiple children. But the older brother had found something like a tape measure or something like that. And he was standing at the top of the steps and he was shaking it. And every time the middle son wanted to come up the steps, the older son would go, "Ah!" And the middle son would get scared and run back down to the bottom of the steps. The father was downstairs, and the father started watching this. The father saw the older son reach over, "Ah!" and saw the look of fear and terror on the middle son, who would shrink back. And the father made a decision. The father decided to intervene. He didn't say to the oldest son, "Now, you stop that." But he scooped his middle son in his arms and held him and ran up the stairs and protected him from the evil older son. And the look that was on the expression, all of a sudden, this look of fear changed to a look of confidence. because there was somebody protecting him that was a lot stronger than him. I know about that story because I was the dad in that story. And it reminds me of life. We're all the middle son. And sometimes we get a phone call from a doctor's office. And the doctor's standing up at the top of the steps and he's shaking his thing at us going, "It's a bad report." Right? Sometimes it's a child that's really struggling in school and the parent that the teacher calls you and is telling you about it. They're not saying it mean, but you're hearing it like... Maybe sometimes it's a child that's rebelling. And that's what it feels like. And we're all in that spot where health and relationships and job security, maybe financial security, whatever it is, it can feel like a monster. And we need the assurance today that David had in Psalm 27. That God is our light and our salvation. He's our stronghold. And that He is going to put us in His arms. And He is going to take us where we need to go. Amen. We can overcome strong fears by relating to a strong God. David experienced this in the Old Testament. And you know what David experienced in the Old Testament is not just an Old Testament thing for thousands of years ago. Because David's most famous descendant, Jesus Christ, was God's Son who came to this earth. And He came to deliver us from our fears. I remember the story when Jesus is on the lake with His followers, with His disciples. They're on the lake and He's asleep in the back of the boat and a terrible storm comes up. And they get scared. It's so bad that they think they're going to drown and they wake Him up and they say, "Jesus, don't you care that we're going to drown?" And He wakes up and He looks at them and He says, "Don't be afraid." And He looks at the wind and waves and says, "Peace be still." This Jesus told them, that was Matthew 8, in Matthew chapter 10, this same Jesus was preparing His followers and He said, "I'm going to send you out and guess what? You're going to be persecuted and some of you are going to be arrested and some of you are going to give your life up for Me. But don't fear the one that can kill the body. Don't be afraid, little ones. I am with you." He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." And finally, Jesus, this same Jesus, offered to people of His day the same thing that He offers to us today. This, what we need more than anything else, is not physical deliverance, but spiritual deliverance. And this same Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Let's bow our heads together, please.